This is a trying time that we're in, isn't it? Everyone would agree, everyone here in this auditorium would agree, those of you watching at home, because you have underlying conditions, and this thing really does scare you. I want you to understand, at no time during this message am I picking on anyone for not being here. I'm going to try to walk a very fine line politically, because there's no way to talk about this without talking about some sort of political thing and some statements. And we'll mention some names, but I'm not going to be criticizing them. I might point out some mistakes that they've made along the way, but not going to be criticizing them, and their statements are of public record, so you can look them up when you get home. But as we've gone through this year, there has been a word that you have heard 1,000 times. Every single news conference from every politician, every time a doctor or scientist has gotten up and said something about it, every newscast, every morning show, everybody has used the same word to describe the coronavirus, COVID-19, this pandemic. They use this word. Unprecedented. How many times have you heard that word in the last 10 months? Unprecedented. This is an unprecedented virus. These are unprecedented times. We're going to have to take unprecedented measure. This is an unprecedented loss of life. This is an unprecedented mistake. This is an unprecedented announcement. Over and over and over and over, we've heard the word unprecedented. Now, technically, the word is not correct when used to describe this. This is not unprecedented. In 1917 through 1919, we actually had a pandemic that was worse than this one by far, no matter what criteria you want to use. So technically, the word unprecedented is not the correct word, but nobody in this room was alive in 1917 through 1919. So for all of us, this is an unprecedented event, an unprecedented time in history. Where do you turn when something is unprecedented? Where do you look when something is unprecedented? All my life, I've been taught there are certain things, certain people, certain types of individuals that you should be able to trust when you're going through a pandemic or something that is unprecedented. We've always been taught that we can trust science. And yet, as we've gone through this coronavirus, as we've gone through COVID, we've become pretty much impressed that we cannot always trust science. Now, by the way, most Bible-believing Christians have come under the impression that you can't trust science since they started telling us that the world began when two specks of dust exploded in the atmosphere 11.5 billion years ago, when we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But can we trust science through this? It always bothered me because you would hear them say this. Well, now a new scientist has put out a new model of how many people are going to die during the coronavirus. Let me ask you this question, and maybe I'm one of those people that's way too literal. But if it's unprecedented, how do you have a model? They were announcing these models in February and March. One guy said we'd lose 2 million Americans and over 20 million people around the world. Of course, those numbers are woefully wrong. He's the one that told us we would need 40,000 ventilators just in the city of New York City, when in reality, at no time during the coronavirus have we needed more than 18,000 ventilators in the entire country. He's the reason that we put a ship over there, that we built the Javits Center in New York. We put another ship in Los Angeles because one scientist did one model and announced that everybody in the world basically was going to die during the coronavirus. However, what we found out after some other scientists took his same numbers, put them in his same program, was that he had made the entire thing up. It wasn't even close to accurate. We didn't have to wait 9 months to figure out it wasn't close to accurate. We were able to know just a few months into it. Scientists have made mistake after mistake after mistake. They've announced this many. They've said things that aren't scientific. I was watching ABC News, and please, if you have 22 minutes, I tell my wife all the time, if you want to watch ABC News, you give me 22 minutes, I'll lie to you for 22 minutes, and that'll be the same thing. I've told her that multiple times. ABC News announced this, that scientists have now concluded that half as many people would die if everybody wore masks. Now, if I understand science correct, you can't know the number of people who would live or would die with or without masks until you had the exact number of people who were wearing masks and who weren't wearing masks. And then you would have to do some surveys and some tests and some to develop your hypothesis before it becomes a theory. And then you could announce it as fact after you've done more tests. They just made up a number and said, I'm a scientist. You can trust me. We just found out. And I And I'm not criticizing this individual. I do not think that he's the cause of the pandemic. I do not think that he is an evil man. But Dr. Anthony Fauci is now explaining himself because he said this. When the poll numbers said that 50% of Americans were going to get the vaccine, I said that we needed 70 to 75% before we could have herd immunity. Then when the poll numbers went to 60, I changed it and said it was 80 to 85%. It was just a guesstimate. Have you ever heard any scientist during this entire time get up and say they were just guessing? No. The fact is, we've learned throughout this, and again, I'm not criticizing individuals except for the one dishonest scientist that they found out was lying the whole time. I'm not criticizing scientists. We have to remember something. They've only been studying the coronavirus for 9 or 10 months. They don't have all the answers yet. And yet the problem that I have is they stand up and announce as if this is an absolute fact when there's no way to know absolute facts. We can't trust scientists through this, and I'm not saying they're all wrong. I'm not saying they're all evil. I'm not saying they're all maniacal. I'm not saying they're all trying to sway the American public. I'm not preaching a conspiracy theory, but scientists have been wrong as much as they've been right through the past 10 months. There's another group of people that we've been taught all our lives to trust. Doctors. Surely we can trust doctors when it comes to this. I'll never forget those things. As you've heard, doctors will stand up on Tuesday and say, well, the truth of the matter is, this is a fact. And then on Thursday, they'll say the opposite is a fact and act like they were right both times. You can go back on the internet and find the Surgeon General of the United States of America in the month of March actually saying that the Americans would be less safe if they wore masks. Try to find him saying that today. Doctor after doctor after doctor said it's not necessary to wear masks because you'll be less safe because the mask will keep the coronavirus actually in instead of letting it back out. They made all kinds of statements like that until about the middle of April when they decided that everybody should wear a mask every single day of their life and never be without it. Now they're saying you should actually wear a mask when you're in your house. In North Carolina, you have to wear your mask all the way into the restaurant. You have to wear your mask while you're sitting at the table. The only time you can take your mask off is when you're actually eating. And then they're encouraging you in some states to put your mask back on in between bites. Can we trust doctors? I'll never forget watching one of the daily briefings as President Trump was going to get up and speak. And there was Dr. Birx up there. You know the lady I'm talking about? The one that always wears a scarf. Every time you see her, she's wearing a scarf. And I'll never forget as she laid out this thing. She had brand new CDC guidelines. And so she's going to tell us how to mitigate this coronavirus. And she said, well, you want to wash your hands. By the way, if you were sitting at home and you heard some doctor say you need to wash your hands, and you said to yourself, wow. If that was news to you when you heard that, you have more problems than the coronavirus. She said, you wash your hands, you social distance. And she said this, and we've heard this the whole time, don't touch your face. And I'll never forget watching there, laughing as hard as I could laugh when she said, and make sure you don't touch your face. And then she did this. Doctors have been wrong as much as they've been right. When I was in the hospital, my infectious disease doctor came in and I asked him the question. I said, listen, I've had this thing. My first symptom was October the 28th. This is November the, I think it was like the 7th or 8th. I said, I've already had this thing for 10 or 11 days. If we just wait a few days, it's going to go away. It only lasts for 2 weeks. And he looked at me and he said, the coronavirus doesn't have a calendar, nor does it wear a watch. And then he said this, I'll never forget it, and don't believe anything that the CDC said. That's not me saying that. That's my doctor. He said, I've got a patient in this hospital right now who's had coronavirus for 6 months and has been in this hospital as a patient with coronavirus for 4 months. The truth of the matter is, we've looked at doctors. They're learning the same amount of stuff we're learning about this. If you go into the hospital with a cardiac problem and the doctor says we're going to put in a stent, this guy has probably been putting in stents for 15 or 20 years. You go to the hospital with coronavirus, your doctor's been studying coronavirus for 9 months. I'm not saying doctors are wrong. I'm not saying they're maniacal. I'm not saying they're manipulative. I'm not saying they're doing anything like this on purpose. What I am saying, however, is this. They've been as wrong as they have been right throughout the entire thing. So if we can't look to doctors for the answers, and we can't look to scientists for the answers, there's another place that we're used to looking as Americans. Maybe when we go through a coronavirus, a pandemic, maybe we should look to politicians. It is amazing that every time I've said that in this message, the whole congregation laughs. We've seen some crazy things from politicians, haven't we? Remember, there was one politician, I won't tell you what state he was from, one governor, but it's kind of like West Virginia without the West part. And this guy got up on a Thursday and said that every single citizen of Virginia should wear a mask, and he was thinking about putting out a mask mandate. On Saturday, he went to Virginia Beach, and all over Facebook were pictures of him arm in arm with different people taking selfies without wearing a mask. They asked him about it, and he said this. He said, well, I've always taken selfies when people have asked me for. But wait, isn't this unprecedented? What you've always done doesn't matter anymore in an unprecedented time, does it? I've always shaken hands every time I walk into an auditorium. I try to shake hands with every single person in the church building. I shake hundreds of thousands of hands every single year. And yet I'm standing there with my hands at my side waiting for you to put your hand out first. Because the truth of the matter is, you stick it out, I'm going to shake it. That's all there is to it. But the fact is, what you've always done doesn't matter. And then he said this, I was surprised so many people were at Virginia Beach when I went there, when he's the one that had opened Virginia Beach. The mayor of a city in California who said that it was okay to go to the beach as long as you only walked on the wet sand. Figure that one out. How do you get to the wet sand without walking on dry sand first? And by the way, dry sand doesn't spread the coronavirus. Then there was the governor of another state, Michigan, that had made an announcement that you could take a boat into the water as long as it wasn't in your second house. You could only be at your main house. If you had a vacation house, you couldn't go to it. And as long as that boat wasn't a motor boat, because if that boat had a motor, it would spread coronavirus all in the water. She didn't really say that last part. I added it. But she did have a rule. You couldn't put a motorized boat into the water, and you couldn't travel from your home to your vacation home until she found out that her husband was caught on his way to his vacation home asking them to put his motorboat into the water. The fact is, we've seen so much hypocrisy. Politicians have been wrong more than they've been right. And perhaps they've been wrong more than the scientists and the doctors combined. But where do we look when we're looking for an answer as we go through a pandemic that is unprecedented? Can't be the doctors, can't be the scientists, and it certainly can't be the politicians. So where are we supposed to look for answers in a pandemic? The answer is the same as it has always been for every Christian. The Word of God. As you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, what's going to happen in this passage of Scripture is David is going to sin. And David is going to see the entire nation of Israel punished for his sin. Now, there are some preachers out there that are preaching that this pandemic was caused by one man's sin, one nation's sin, one individual or politician or ruler's sin. The simple fact is, you can't say that. And they'll say, well, that is caused by all the sin of the world. If that were the case, why are there still, at this point in time, 14 countries that haven't had one single case of coronavirus? Does that mean there's no sin in those 14 countries? No, we know better than that. You can't lay this at one person's feet. I don't believe that you can lay this at one politician's feet or one specific sin's feet. This is something that God has allowed to happen. And that's the main difference between this passage of Scripture and what we're going through right now. David is going to be punished, and the entire nation of Israel is going to experience the sting of an epidemic that's going to cost more lives by percentage than the coronavirus has caused in any nation around the world. Look, if you will please, at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Begin with me in verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered the Lord, make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be the cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum. By the way, let me give you this. There's a parallel passage in 2 Samuel that tells us that Joab took 9 months and 20 days to number the people. So there's a 9 month and 20 days gap between verse 4 and verse 5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. I want you to notice that the sword of the Lord, the pestilence, and the angel of the Lord are used synonymously in verse 12. They all mean the same thing. They all mean this disease, this virus, this epidemic that's going to go through Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now, it is almost impossible, I would say virtually impossible, to decide whether this means 70,000 males died or 70,000 total. Many Bible scholars believe it's 70,000 men plus women and children. So maybe as many as 150,000 to 200,000 die in this pandemic or this epidemic in the nation of Israel. Verse 15, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. And let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for thee, or for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Where to look during COVID? Let's have a word of prayer. The Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together in your house. Father, we pray that you'll bless the message. Have your will and way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The first place we should look is we should look inward. David should have looked inward. It is Satan that has convinced David to number the people. Now, there is no command in the Word of God not to number the people. There is no command not to number the army. As a matter of fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, God will give us the exact number of the people in David's army. But what David wants to number here is the size that his army could be. He wants to number his people and see how mighty a king he is. He seems to have forgotten that even though he is the monarch of the nation of Israel, they're still God's people, not his. And so David orders Joab to number the people, and he says, you've got basically 1,570,000 soldiers that could hold a sword in their hand. There were 300,000 in David's army, but there's another 870,000 that would be able, if David needed them to put a big army on the field, he could be able to get them. And Satan has risen up against David and used his best trick. It's the trick he's used since the beginning. You know, when Lucifer invented sin, he didn't start with murder. He didn't start with lust. He didn't start with adultery. He didn't start with anger. He started with pride. I will ascend above the stars of God. It's pride that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then the first one listed is this, a proud look. Satan has used pride since the Garden of Eden, when he got Eve to look at the fruit and see that it was desirous to make one wise. He uses pride because pride does more damage, perhaps, than any other sin, and most other sins come as part of the fruit of pride, if you will. See, pride, number one, it distracts. You know, for 9 months and 20 days, there's no evidence in Scripture that David prayed. There's no evidence in Scripture that David sang. The whole time that the people of Israel are being numbered, there's no evidence that David turned his heart toward the Lord. Please remember Psalm 10 in verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Pride distracts. Pride has not only distracted David, but pride divides. Joab walks away from David, and Joab's certainly not the best counselor. But Joab and David are divided over this. They're disagreeing over this because pride always divides. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 puts it very succinctly. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, if there's a member of this church that you're not on good speaking terms with and you don't like them, and you say, well, it's because she jumped onto my child in the Sunday school, or it's because he didn't shake my hand, or he didn't talk to me, or I invited them over and they didn't come. Listen, you can give all the excuses you want to give. Here's the truth. If you've got contention with another member of this church, if you've got contention with another Christian, it comes because of one reason and one reason only. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride distracts. Pride divides. Pride also diminishes. What happens? David loses at least 70,000 men that he's numbered that could have held sword in their hand. God has taken David and diminished him right before our very eyes. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says this. 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Every single time. Pride distracts. Pride divides. Pride diminishes. And then, of course, pride destroys. This angel standing there ready to destroy all of Jerusalem, all because of David's pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 tells us. The fact is, David should have looked inward. He had 9 months and 20 days before this virus hits his nation. He had plenty of time to get right. And by the way, when they told us to stay at home, and we went in our houses and we closed the doors and we went out just to get groceries and go to Walmart and go to Lowe's. I was so thankful Lowe's was open. My flower bed looked better than it's ever looked during this pandemic. But the fact is, what we should have done is gotten on our knees and spent more time in our Bibles. What we really did was we binge watched our favorite shows. We should have looked inward at our pride. And then God uses what He always uses. Now please understand, I am all for the technology that has us able to watch church even when we couldn't come to church. I am thrilled that we have Facebook Live. I'm thrilled that I preached a virtual revival in Misawa, Japan. I preached a virtual revival in New Zealand. I'm thrilled that that technology is there. But there is something wonderful about being in the house of God. There's something great about coming in, singing corporately. And those of you that are sitting at home that are watching this, if you're watching this on a Sunday night, I do know this about you. Your heart's right here with us. Amen. And you can't wait for the day that you don't have to be afraid of this anymore. You can't wait for the day that this isn't hanging over your head so you can be back here wherever your regular seat is in this auditorium. Amen. But the fact is, in both cases in David's life and his two great sins, God has used a preacher to straighten him out. And it wasn't a virtual preacher, it's a preacher right in his face. There's a difference between sitting at home, watching a sermon on your phone, and then being distracted and getting up and going back about your business. Now, it's more comfortable to watch at home with your coffee in your pajamas. It's a lot of work to put a tie on every time you go to church, isn't it? But the fact is, very seldom do you fall on your face before a holy God because you heard a message over the airwaves. In David's case, Nathan shows up after his sin with Bathsheba and says, "Thou art the man." In this case, Gad the seer comes in and says, "All right, here's the problem. You're going to get punished. God's going to judge you. God's going to discipline you for your sin. Here's your three choices. You can have 3 months, 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months of fleeing from your enemies. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. But you understand this. You've sinned and God saw and God's going to judge." We need that confrontational preaching, don't we? We need a preacher to stand in the pulpit and tell us what's wrong with us. We need to have a preacher beg and plead with us to come to an old-fashioned altar and get some things straightened out of our lives. For 9 months, David has lived distracted. David has lived in his own pride. David has run from the Lord. And also, by the way, you ever notice this? That in the sin with Bathsheba, it was 9 months after David sinned, before Nathan showed up. For some reason, God in both cases gave David 9 full months plus to get right with God. And this man after God's own heart didn't get right until a preacher showed up and said, "Get right." What I'm saying is, Christian, we need preachers to stand up and tell us what's wrong with us. David should have looked inward. Should have looked inward and saw his pride. Instead, God had to send a preacher. Now, notice the preacher does not quantify these three punishments. He does not say three years of famine and 1 million are going to die. And then 3 months of fleeing from your enemy and 500,000 are going to die. And 3 days of pestilence and 200,000 are going to die. That would have been an easy decision. And he says, "David, here's your three choices." And David says, "Wait a minute. I know I've done wrong. I know God's ready to judge me, but His mercies are still great. I can still trust Him to make the right decision. I don't want to fall in the hand of man. I want God to decide which one is the best punishment for me." And God sends the pestilence. David should have looked inward, and you and I should have when this whole thing started, shouldn't we? David looks upward. There is David, and he sees this angel standing between the earth and the heavens. And by the way, angels don't look like those little angels in your children's Bible storybook that you see every now and then. They're fearsome individuals. This angel is standing there and David sees him. He's there with all the elders of Israel. They're already clothed in sackcloth. They're seeking God's forgiveness, even though they know the judgment is coming. People of Israel are dying all around us. 70,000 are already dead, at least maybe 2 or 3 times that. And now this angel with his sword is standing there over top of Jerusalem at this place on Mount Moriah, at this place of Ornan's threshing floor. And he's ready, the Bible says, to destroy Jerusalem. David sees the angel, but then he hears the voice of the Almighty. The Bible uses human descriptions sometimes to describe the Lord because we couldn't understand Almighty God. "As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." And so the Bible says that the Lord beheld. Well, this omniscient God doesn't have to behold anything. But Ornan is standing there at this place. This angel is there, right in this place of Ornan's threshing floor on top of Mount Moriah. And God looks at that and says, "Wait a minute. Hold it. Just a few years ago, my friend, the friend of God, a man by the name of Abraham, went right up on top of that very same mountain. It was right there that he was willing to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and give him to me. It's at that spot of land right there where I put that ram in the thicket caught by his horns. It's at that spot right there that Abraham named me Jehovah Jireh and called me that name. It's at that spot right there where my friend was willing to give me everything because he loved me more than his own son." And that's when the Lord said to that angel, "Hey, put your sword down. It's enough. Stay now thine hand." He didn't say now thine hand because of David, because of the elders of Israel, because the angel got tired. because he liked Ornan the Jebusite so much. This epidemic didn't stop because of all of those things. No, it stopped because Almighty God said it was time for it to stop. Can I tell you something? Do you know this whole pandemic thing? It isn't going to stop because the CDC or the Food and Drug Administration or the World Health Organization or because of Dr. Fauci or Dr. Birx, or it's not going to stop because of President Trump or Nancy Pelosi or McCarthy or McConnell or Schumer. It's not going to stop because some doctor mixed some test tubes up. It's not going to stop because of Pfizer. It's not going to stop because of Moderna. And it's not going to stop because of AstraZeneca. Understand this. Those things might be involved, but this thing is going to stop when Almighty God says, it's enough. Say now thine hand. He is in control. The fact is, we like to celebrate the fact that God's always been in charge. We like to celebrate the fact that God's going to be in charge. And in doing so, we forget that He is in charge. Oh, He might use some scientist. He might use some drug company. He might use all of those things. But understand this, God is the one in charge, not anybody else. And God said, that's enough. Stop. You know what the angel did? He stopped. Because when God speaks, the world trembles. Notice David should have looked inward. David did look upward. David then looks outward. David starts by giving the man apology. Notice what he says, please. Look, if you will, please, verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? That's the man apology. Say, Brother Harper, what do you mean the man apology? Gentlemen, let me apologize in advance for revealing this diabolical secret that we've been keeping all these years. You ever had a disagreement with your wife? You're just sitting there talking and you said something. You said something and all of a sudden she got quiet. And she started pronouncing a one-syllable word as a two-syllable word. After she got quiet for a few minutes, you said, honey, are you okay? And she says, I'm fine. Once fine becomes a two-syllable word, you're in trouble. I'm here to tell you that, male. And then after about a few fines, you finally ask her, what's the problem? And then she tells you what you said that was so offensive. And as a man, you're sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that? I didn't say anything wrong. But you can't look at her and say, I didn't say anything wrong. Because to her, you did say something wrong. So then, ladies, and you're so susceptible to this, and maybe you won't be after tonight, and I'm sorry once again, men. Then your husband looks at you and gives you this apology. He says, I'm sorry. And you ladies are so excited that your husband actually could utter the words, I'm sorry, that you stop listening right then. Because he follows it up with saying, I'm sorry if what I said offended you. Do you realize he didn't apologize for a thing? He apologized that you're so sensitive. But women have been falling for that since the Garden of Eden. I'm sure Adam said, honey, I'm sorry that what I said about your fig leaf apron offended you. I'm sure that was uttered back then. And Eve said, well, he said he's sorry. That's great. The fact is, David starts with, and I'm sorry if what I did offended you. Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? That's not even a listed sin. But then watch what David does next. I personally believe that the Bible never quantifies why David is the man after God's own heart. I personally believe it's because David apologized. David confessed better than any person in the Word of God confessed. Notice what he says. Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned. When's the last time you called your sin, sin? We come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been faithful. Lord, I'm sorry I haven't read my Bible. Lord, I'm sorry I lost my temper. Lord, I'm sorry I told a little white lie. Lord, I'm sorry that I got mad at somebody. We always have little cute names for our sin. When's the last time you came to an old-fashioned altar and fell on your face and said, God, I am sorry I sinned? We don't call our sin sin, do we? But watch what he says next. Is it not I that sinned and have done this evil indeed? And have done evil indeed. Now, we understand that when David sins with Bathsheba and orders the murder of Uriah the Hittite, we understand that he said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before thee, and against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Everybody in this room, everybody watching online would agree that committing adultery and murdering the woman with whom you had adultery's husband, everybody would say that's evil. David called adultery and murder evil. Do you know what else? He called counting evil. When's the last time you or I called our sin evil? When's the last time we acknowledged that we've done evil in His sight? Oh, we don't do that. I mean, we acknowledge that some people are evil. We acknowledge that evil exists in the world. We acknowledge that people we don't like are evil. But when is the last time you fell on your face and said, Lord, I'm nothing but a sinful evil doer before your eyes. Forgive me. You'll notice everything changes David's attention now. Notice what he says. These thy people. He was numbering his people earlier. Now he acknowledges that they're God's people. Immediately, once David confesses his sin, immediately, once David acknowledges that he's done evil, it's no longer about David. It's about, don't hurt thy people, Lord. Immediately, David becomes concerned with everybody else. You can't be selfish and confess at the same time. Notice, David should have looked inward. He did look outward. Upward, he has looked outward. I want you to notice quickly as we hurry, he's going to look heavenward. Gad the seer shows back up and says, David, it's time to give some sacrifices to the Lord. Go to Ornan's threshing floor. By the way, that's where the angel is standing there with his sword out. David goes, Ornan comes out to meet him. And David says, I want to buy your plot of land here because I want to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And Ornan, the Jebusite, has to actually shock everybody in the auditorium. One thing has shocked me and many other preachers about this. When they first started telling us we couldn't have church, when meetings began canceling one right after the other, when church services no longer existed, we were doing everything virtual, some evangelists got nervous. Pastors, I talked to hundreds of pastors. What are we going to do? If we can't pass the plate, we're going to have some financial problems. If we can't pass the plate, we're going to be in trouble. Missionaries, I was talking to missionaries all over the world. They were saying things like this. Well, if churches can't pass the plate, no one's going to put missions money in. I wonder what we're going to do. We couldn't even get out of our country if we needed to. But you know what? Every pastor I've talked to in the last 3, 4, 5 months has not only told me that God has met every need, but that giving is up in churches. I've talked to the presidents of 3 mission boards. All 3 of them told me the same thing. Not only is missions giving not down, it's actually up. The world thinks that you put money in an offering plate to see the show that goes on the platform. They don't realize that we're not giving money to see a show. We're giving money to Almighty God when we drop money in that plate. We're giving money to promote the cause of Christ around the world. And missionaries' needs have been met. Churches' coffers are just as full as they would have been if we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and everybody was in the auditorium. You know why? Because we were shocked to realize we have churches full of Ornan the Jebusites. David says, I want to buy it. Ornan says, nah, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the bullocks. I'll give you the instruments so you can start the fire for the burnt offering. I'll give you the wheat that I was just threshing so that when you have the meal after the peace offering, you can use that for the meal after the peace offering. I'll give it all. We were shocked to find out through this pandemic that we have churches filled with Ornan the Jebusites. But David says, no, I want to give what the Lord told me to do. I want to do what the Lord told me to do. I'll pay you for it. And David starts offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, plural, both of those. And the fire of God fell. Now, I think a lot of times we think that that's a regular occurrence in the Word of God. You know, it only happened 3 times. It happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 when God's fire fell on Mount Carmel with that battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And God sent down fire from heaven to show His fierceness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when they dedicate the temple and Solomon offers a sacrifice, the fire of God falls to show His favor. But in this passage of Scripture, the fire of God falls to show His forgiveness. And God says, all right, angel, put the sword in your sheath. Come on home. This is done. We're finished. I have forgiven. Notice inward, upward, heavenward, outward. But lastly, please, David couldn't see this. Let's look forward. On this plot of land where David has just offered those sacrifices, listen to this, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Solomon is going to build the temple. And the Bible says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Do you know what happens? The nation of Israel builds a temple. When they build a temple, they celebrate. They sing praises to Jehovah. The entire nation is involved with worshiping Jehovah God. In the greatest time of Jehovah worship in the history of the nation of Israel takes place shortly after this epidemic is gone. I hear preachers and I hear Christians and I hear lots of people saying, well, maybe we can get back to normal. Listen, normal was never good enough for God before and it's not good enough for God now. Then they'll talk about having a new normal. I'm not interested in a new normal. I want to go back to where we were and then proceed on in our Christian walk. See, I personally believe that after this is all over, our church houses are going to be full. And do you know why I believe that? Because even people that aren't here are realizing how important it is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The people that aren't here are craving to be here. The people that are here have discovered just how important church really is. And I think we're going to have some of the greatest days of church attendance, the greatest days of potential revival that we've ever had. And it's whether we jump on it or not, whether we take advantage of it or not, is whether it will continue on. Remember after 9/11, churches were full, people were turning back to God, and then we didn't do enough to keep that going, did we? We didn't preach hard enough. We didn't witness bold enough. We didn't stand up and defend Christ often enough. And what happened? It was a blip. I think after this is over, it's up to us as to whether we have a blip or not. I think some of the greatest days of Jehovah worship are ahead of us, just like they were at the end of this epidemic in David's life. Let me say this and we'll be done. Listen, Christian, everything doesn't change in this passage of Scripture until David was willing to call his sin, sin. If we confess our sin, you know, I'm sure your pastor has told you that means to agree with God. God doesn't look and say, oh, that's just a little white lie. He says, that's sin and that's evil in my sight. God doesn't look at you saying, well, I just lost my temper. He said, no, that's sin and it's evil in my sight. When's the last time you called your sin, sin? As we come up to this time where we're going to take the Lord's table, Paul tells us to examine ourselves. When's the last time you acknowledge that your sin was evil? Not just when we murder and commit adultery, but David called it evil when he counted. We want to take this passage of Scripture and know where to look when we go through a pandemic. We look inward, outward, upward, heavenward. And let's look forward because great days are coming. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.